It's our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, which will provide you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. While you clear your decks, I will confess stage fright. It's not normal for a Tuesday. I don't know what's going on here. It's what? More chairs. Well, no, just be patient. We'll run somebody out eventually. But it is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, which will allow you the privilege of utilizing the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, your matchless grace continues to provide for us all that we need for both life and godliness. And tonight we capitalize upon those assets which enable us to advance within your perfect plan towards spiritual maturity. Tonight, one more increment in that advance, and it is our prayer, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit would inform and instruct us regarding those things we are about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are noting the stream of consciousness, which is a way of describing the seven compartments of what the Bible calls the cardia, or the heart. And the heart is one of the two divisions of soul mentality. The passage that has brought us to this study is Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 17, where it mentions Lucifer's heart and his wisdom. And we're analyzing the soul, where we learn about the heart, and the breakdown of the heart, which is the stream of consciousness, the seventh compartment being wisdom. And we've already noted the first compartment, the frame of reference, and the second, the memory center. On Sunday, we began our study of vocabulary storage, and that is where time caught us, and we are in the midst of that study. And after class on Sunday, the reason I saw so many wrinkled brows is because you couldn't find in your translation what on earth I was talking about. So after having realized my error, I've gone back and hopefully will be able to straighten out that bit of a problem. So let's review a little bit about what we did regarding vocabulary storage. We identified it as being the soul's dictionary for words, phrases, terms, and doctrines. This is what is retained in long-term memory as far as the cerebral cortex is concerned. And Wernicke's area is where vocabulary is stored. You hear words come in, that's in the auditory area, and the brain processes that and sends it to Wernicke's area, which is able to process the language. The human being, the Homo sapien, is the only animal that has a highly developed cerebral cortex. The animals, the lower animals, do not have these areas called Wernicke's and Broca's where language is processed. And therefore, we are unique in that regard because we are the only animal to whom God wishes to communicate. And the way that we develop vocabulary is in Wernicke's area. And vocabulary increases there, and we're able to put thoughts together. We send that over to Broca's area where syntax is constructed, and we're able to actually communicate back in sentences with subjects, verbs, and the other things that go with it. And so Wernicke's area is actually the hard disk for the vocabulary storage. And so you can obviously see from our ongoing study that the soul coordinates with the cerebral cortex, and the referee, the director, the administrator of all of this is God the Holy Spirit when it comes to supernatural information. And so Wernicke's area is the brain's processing center for decoding audio signals received in the auditory area. And the location of vocabulary storage, the area that handles semantics. And syntax, of course, is over at Broca's area. Now, we did take a moment to note some things that in every discipline, in every area of study, in every profession, there is always the development of a professional vocabulary. I don't care what you do, there is a special vocabulary for it. I had the pleasure last evening to view some videotapes of horseback riding. What I know about horseback riding would be a very short paragraph. But I did view this and was instructed along the way as to what was going on. And as I was instructed, I was the target for some very specialized vocabulary. And I had to ask definitions of these terms, and then once the definitions were given, then it all made fine sense to me, at least for the moment. I'm certain it was short-term memory. But the point is I don't care what you do, from training horses, riding horses, launching rockets, working in a hardware store, being on a sports team, you are going to run into specialized vocabulary for that discipline. And we noted that the other evening. And if you're going to facilitate and smooth out and streamline your ability to function in that discipline, you have to learn the jargon. And it helps you in communicating these concepts to others. Now, there is an area called computer technology that has a vocabulary that only a few understand. Those are the ones who speak binary. And that's a very esoteric group. But theology, it turns out, pastors are criticized when they develop vocabulary terms. You're speaking in all of these academic phrases. Why is this necessary? Just teach the Bible. Well, we noted that the Bible is divided into 11 major areas of systematic theology, and all subjects of Scripture are classified into categories and doctrines, and these categories and doctrines must have names, and they're assigned to them, and that becomes a phrase in vocabulary storage. And we have developed a number of vocabulary terms that help us in our study of Scripture. And so it is not unusual to do this, as I've just given a couple of examples. We've had the grace apparatus for perception presented. I had that chart right up on the board a moment ago. And when I say gap to you, which is the acrostic, or if I say grace apparatus for perception, you should be able to bring up these concepts into your conscious mind. There are other things that we're now noting, for example, the stream of consciousness. We recently did a brief review of the problem-solving devices. There are basic problem-solving devices such as rebound and faith rest that the new believer should learn in order to facilitate his spiritual growth. Wheel tracks, the Hornada, Santa Fe, these are things that we've developed to help communicate the Word of God in categories. Now, after salvation, the believer has no theological vocabulary at all. And without its development, that new believer is unable to pursue an organized advance in the spiritual life. And again, that is why a basics series is so important. And new believers or old believers who haven't developed a very high inventory are, of course, challenged, exhorted even, to get the 89 basic series and develop that basic vocabulary. Now, spiritual growth is based on cognizance of divine thought. And the building blocks of that thought are words from the mouth of God. And that's where things went wrong on Sunday. I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 from the King James Version. I had put what I thought was the King James Version in my notes, but it turns out it's not. And that's what led to the confusion. So let me read the King James Version to you of verse 3. There's no real reason to look at the first half of the verse. What's pertinent is the second half. It says there that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now that's the King James Version. And the point that I was making to you, so that we could then study the concept of words in Scripture and how they're emphasized as the building blocks for advanced thought and ultimately the development of doctrines, in the King James Version, the word is in italics. That's not so in the New International Version. If you have a New International Version, the word is in regular type. It's not in italic. And if you have a New American Standard, the word is not even used. The word everything is used. So I have decided to give a little dissertation here on why all of this is the way it is. And we will start with the King James Version. Now, I'm using Scofield editions, and so the page numbers I give reference the Scofield reference Bibles. Now, the King James Version has an introduction to the 1967 edition on Roman numeral page 6 that reads this way. It should be borne in mind that the use of italics in the English Bible text indicates that these specific words are not present in the original languages of the Bible, although the ideas they convey are sometimes clearly implied. They were inserted by the translators of the King James Version for the purpose of clarification. So in the King James, when you see an italicized word, it is saying to you, for clarity of translation, we're inserting this word. It is the best word we could pick to put here in order to bring out the intent of this passage. However, it's not really the word found there. Follow that? And if you missed it, go to your King James Version, Scofield, to the introduction to the 67 edition and read that paragraph. And so Deuteronomy 8:3b reads this way. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word, the word in italics, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now let's look at how they do things in the New American Standard Version. I read from the explanation of general format, which appears on Roman numeral page 26. It says there, italics are used in the text to indicate words which are not found in the original Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, but implied by it. In other words, the italicized word implies, the passage implies what the italicized word means. The translators of the New American Standard gave a literal translation of what is found in Deuteronomy 8:3. If you have that version, it reads this way. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the word that is found in Deuteronomy 8:3 is kol, K-O-L. And it is correctly translated everything. Now the word for word is dabar. And therefore, since dabar is not found there, the King James Version italicizes its translation of the English word word. But when we go to the New American Standard, they see coal sitting there, and its literal translation is everything, so that's what they put. And so you can see in the New American Standard, man doth not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything. That's a correct translation. By everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, an entirely different approach is taken by the translators of the New International Version. Here's what they have to say in the preface to the New International Version, page 19. To achieve clarity, the translators sometimes supplied words not in the original context, but required by the context. If there was uncertainty about such material, then it is enclosed in brackets. And so how did the NIV translators give it to us in the English? Here's how that sounds. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word. And the word is not italicized and it is not in brackets. Why? Because the context says that it means word. By every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, how was it that the translators of the New International Version were able to decide that to translate coal as word rather than everything was a legitimate translation, so legitimate it didn't need to be put in italics and it didn't need to be put in brackets? Why is that? Well, that's what we examined in closing on Sunday morning. So I'd like to review some points that we made in our study there. Now that we've established that the italicized word for word is in the King James Version, and if you have an NIV or New American Standard, you won't see this. But now you know why you see what you do see. In the King James Version, the word is in italic, indicating that the actual word for word is not found. The Hebrew word for word is dabar, and there it sits right there. It means word, speech, or speaking. Basically, it refers in Scripture to what God says. Now, the word actually found in Deuteronomy 8:3 is kol, and there it sits right there, K-O-L. It means all, every, everything. The correct translation, therefore, should be everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That is what you find in the New American Standard. However, to translate coal as word is authorized, as you see in the New International Version. It can be translated word without italics or brackets because that's really what it means. And so we see in Matthew 4:4 the justification for this. In Matthew 4:4, the Lord quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. But Jesus answered Satan and said, "It is written." Well, where is it written? Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the Lord's word for word is the Greek noun rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Now, there's more than one Greek word for word. Rhema is one of them. Another is logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos. So why rhema instead of logos? We go to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, page 1242. Vine tells us this: the significance of rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified in the injunction to, quote, "take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," in Ephesians 6:17. He notes that that reference in Ephesians 6:17 is not the whole Bible. It is rather a portion of it, an individual scripture. And therefore, the Holy Spirit will go and find a word in scripture, or a passage, or a verse, or a sentence, and bring it to our remembrance for use in time of need. And therefore, logos, technically speaking, refers to the entire biblical revelation, whereas rhema refers to a portion of it, a word, a sentence, a verse, a passage, even a book, even a testament. Rhema, that's a portion. Logos is the whole. Now, what is our Lord saying? He is saying in the verse, Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word," rhema, "that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now take that back to Deuteronomy 8:3, which he was quoting, and you see that coal, meaning everything, actually could be translated best into the English, every word. Every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. Consequently, every word that proceeds out from the mouth of the Lord is a word that needs to be seriously considered in the analysis of Scripture. And the development of one's theology is dependent upon this. And in order to amplify that, we went to Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10 in closing. Now, these two verses give the pastor the instruction on how to analyze Scripture. If you are a pastor and you need instructions on what to do in order to communicate your congregation, then this is how it is done. Now, Isaiah begins in verse 9. "Whom shall God teach knowledge?" The great problem in Isaiah's day was that his congregation wouldn't listen to him. His congregation was the nation Israel. He was a prophet. It was his duty to alert them to the dangers of the day based on their misuse of the Mosaic law, their failure to observe the feast days, the sacrifices, etc. And therefore he taught all of these things, yet they would not listen. "Whom shall God make to understand doctrine?" is his next question. And then he becomes very sarcastic. "Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breast." In other words, spiritual dummies can't grow in grace. Who is he going to get to understand this? People who are taught systematically, people who grow in grace and begin to advance toward spiritual maturity. For he says, and the "he" there is in capital H, meaning God. So this is how God expects us to grow in grace. Now this is why you are all so bored this evening. It's hot in here, yet I see people fading out already. We hadn't been here 20 minutes yet. Now here is the reason you are nodding off. principle on biblical principle, principle on biblical principle, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's my instruction. Principle upon biblical principle. Principle, see how boring that is? Principle upon biblical principle, principle upon biblical, you can't even say it. Principle, line upon line upon line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And we do that constantly. And we're doing it tonight to your chagrin. But this is vocabulary storage. That's what this is all about. And so to resume our study, I know you're very excited about that. Point 15. This verse, actually this passage, is a description of the way to learn doctrine. It is word by word by word by word by word. Line by line by line by line by line. Here a little today. Here a little tomorrow. Here a little Sunday. Here a little next week. Here a little next month. Here a little, there a little. Spiritual growth, therefore, obviously starts with vocabulary. Now, another way to emphasize the legitimate translation of Deuteronomy 8:3, as the clue given us by our Lord in Matthew 4:4. Point 16, Moses uses both kol, translated every, and dabar, translated word, to emphasize the importance of vocabulary in the execution of the spiritual life of Israel. We see that in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. So it's his graduation address to the second generation that has just come out of the Hornada Military Academy, the Hornada Seminary, and the Hornada School of Government. His commencement address, Deuteronomy 8:3, we see every word. Kol is used there, but we get to Deuteronomy 29:29. He uses his kol and dabar. Now listen to what he says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. What are the secret things? Things he ain't telling. But the things revealed belong to us. A small portion of all that God knows, but this is what he's permitted us to find out. And that must come through Bible study. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, well, they belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words. All is kol, the words, plural for dabar. All the words of the law, which is all they had at the moment. 17. Jeremiah addresses the concept of metabolization of doctrinal truth into the stream of consciousness, beginning with vocabulary. This is Jeremiah. Look at him in Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Very interesting verse, because this is the verse upon which the doctrine of metabolization of doctrine is established. One of them. Your words were found, that's Bible study, you find the words through Bible study. Your words were found and I ate them. Now, Jeremiah looks at scrolls, he doesn't look at printed pages like we do. Now, scroll is a great big, if you've ever wrapped a package for Christmas or someone's birthday, you know what a core is and all the paper that's wrapped around it. Well, a scroll is similar to that, except there are two cores. And as you roll off of one, you roll on to the other. And you sit there and do this number. And you read in the middle. And he's reading a scroll. And he's finding words there. And he's growing in grace. And then he says, after I found them, I ate them. Now, did Jeremiah eat that whole scroll? Did he start at one end, pull off a little, the end piece, and stuff it in his mouth, and just roll off the whole scroll? Just gobbled it right down. See, you laugh because you think that's ludicrous. So therefore, it's easy for you to understand that's not what he means here. Your words were found and I ate them. That is metabolization of doctrine into the cardia, cognizance of divine thought. And your words, look at the end result of this. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, stream of consciousness. So there you see vocabulary storage related to the stream of consciousness. It is the third compartment. 18. And finally, the psalmist emphasizes the impact doctrine built on vocabulary has on the life of the believer. What impact, what emphasis does doctrine built on vocabulary have in the life of the believer? Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word, I have hidden as a treasure in my heart. Stream of consciousness. Why? So that I may not sin against you. Knowledge of the Word of God stored in the stream of consciousness, beginning with vocabulary, is what leads to the ability of the believer to get control over the dictatorship of his sinful nature. Although the power of the sinful nature is broken at the moment of one's salvation, that power is reestablished through rebellion. And rebellion, basically speaking, is personal sin, rejection of divine mandates, and therefore carnal living. And the thing that brings the sinful nature's control over your life under control is knowledge of Bible doctrine. You see, the Holy Spirit has over here in the cardia all the doctrine you've learned stored up in epinosis, in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. And he's retained it on the hard disk of the soul, the cerebral cortex. That's where you get long-term memory. That's where you have wheel tracks of righteousness. But this data is no good unless you choose to use it. That emphasizes your own free will. And therefore, if you are going to bring your sinful nature under control, you have to A, learn the doctrine, and B, be willing to apply it. If you don't learn it, you don't know it, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to recall. And therefore, all those saved, you live a life of carnality. And there are too many believers alive today that don't know how to live the spiritual life. They don't know about confession of sin. They don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, nor do they understand even the basic problem-solving device of the faith rest drill. Therefore, they go through life panic-struck, fearful. All things are a moment of terror for them. 19. And of course, for this vocabulary to result in a hidden treasure, it must be classified and stored in the soul as categorized doctrine. And you start with vocabulary, and then you categorize it. Categorize, categorize, categorize. And then you bring them all together in doctrines. So 20, know this, you cannot think beyond your vocabulary. Try talking to a six-month-old baby. You cannot think beyond your vocabulary. And they're adult people. They have adult bodies, but they have a mind with a vocabulary of about the sixth grade. Why? They've never made any effort. Actually, you can go as high as eighth grade on that. I don't know if they've lowered the level since I was in broadcasting. And I majored in broadcasting and minored in print journalism. And you gear everything to an eighth grade vocabulary. At least they did then. It may be down to the sixth grade by now. So there you have it. I think everybody watches enough TV and reads enough magazines these days to where everybody at least ought to have an eighth grade vocabulary. Well, they can't think beyond that. And then when people with eighth grade vocabularies come into a doctrinal church and want me to use an eighth grade vocabulary, I would say, well, I'm sorry, buy a dictionary. I had the colonel look at me straight in the eye one night back when I was in the Hornada. And he looked at me. He didn't intend to look at me specifically. He looks at people as I do here. I glance around. And on occasion, by the way, I may look at somebody as I say something, and it will hit home so hard, you think I'm talking to you personally. It's not true. I don't know anything about you. And the point was, that night, the colonel had no idea that this would be important to me. But he said this as he looked at me. And he said, dictionaries are important. Buy a dictionary and read it. Sort of like I'm looking at Vern now. That's the way he did me. And I'm thinking, I better write that down. So I did. And I've fallen in love with dictionaries, and I find words because I look for definitions, not words. You think, why does he force feed us that word? Because of its definition. The definition is the thing, not the word. And once you find the definition, then you look over at the word and you say, well, that's what we use here, because that's what this word means, and that's what I'm looking for. So that's what we use. So you can't think beyond your vocabulary. Therefore, your knowledge of doctrine can never exceed the capacity of your vocabulary. The doctrine you do understand is stored in the fourth compartment of the stream of consciousness, which is paragraph D, categorical storage. Point one. A doctrine is developed by accumulating all the Bible has to say on a given subject and classifying the information according to matter. A doctrine is developed by accumulating all the Bible has to say on a given subject and classifying the information according to its subject matter. For example, we are researching what the Bible has to say about the heart. So if we're going to learn about the heart, we go to all the Bible has to say about it and bring all of that information together and then analyze and categorize. Then we can teach about it. Point two, we will eventually discover seven compartments of the heart, seven areas where there is heart function, either stated or implied. These seven areas will be classified individually, but under the general category called the stream of consciousness. Now, there's a vocabulary term for you, stream of consciousness. Now, what do you think of when you hear stream of consciousness? There are a few things that should come to mind. Heart, cardia, soul. Seven compartments. By now, frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary storage, categorical storage. All of those things are vocabulary terms that you now should at least have some vague understanding of. And they help evaluate your thought process and where you're going in the Christian growth process. Point three. As we study the subject, you will have the option to learn the information under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit as He stores the information in the stream of consciousness. He is the one who processes all the data, the CPU. All I do is communicate. Here comes Logos. Holy Spirit communicates and makes it cognizant to you as far as academic understanding is concerned. Spiritual phenomena, that's pneumatikos, spiritual phenomena is explained by a supernatural teacher, the Holy Spirit. And He brings it to your academic understanding in the first division of the soul's mentality, the nous. And that's where you understand what has been discussed regarding divine information. And that's gnosis. Then you just say, well, I accept or I reject that. And if you believe it, the Holy Spirit then takes that and converts it to epinosis. And that means you've got cognizance of divine thought. That's in the cardia, and it has seven different compartments we're noting. Now, I've been through all of that, and the reason I do it again is because you're seeing how you collect vocabulary terms and how it all adds up into a doctrine and then a multiplicity of doctrines. And this is where you go when you grow in grace. You get to the point where you can think not about promises all the time, but doctrines. You claim doctrines and then clusters of doctrines if you've got them in long-term memory. Well, as we study the subject, you will have an option to learn the information under the mentorship of the Spirit. He stores the information in the stream of consciousness. Four, the definition of the word heart is stored in your vocabulary. You've got that one down. The word heart serves as a vector. A vector is a byte of data that makes up a memory trace. And heart, therefore, is a vector. The word heart should light up several memory pathways in your cerebral cortex. It links up with a frame of reference and calls to your remembrance the doctrine of the stream of consciousness. Now, I can give you an example here. This is not built for this, but we will get to in a moment the concept of a memory trace. An association is two, and a constellation is three or more. Now, one memory trace is when I say the word heart, you think that's a part of the mentality of the soul. And then you think for a moment, and you think, well, it also is classified as, we're making this up as we go along, the stream of consciousness. So that's an association. Stream of consciousness will tell you immediately to call up data on the heart, and vice versa. And these two wheel tracks interrelate. And you ought to see the diagrams of when two wheel tracks begin to swap information with each other. The dendrites go out and hook on to the other wheel track, and vice versa. And there are millions of these connections, and that's just for two of them. And then, when you get into breaking this down, like frame of reference, for example, memory center, vocabulary storage, then every one of these wheel tracks interrelates through dendritic connections. And these synaptic connections run all over the brain, bringing in three or more of these concepts, and that's a neurological term called a constellation. And we borrowed that term. When you can think of a word that brings into your memory center a cluster of ideas, that's a constellation. Now, when you get several doctrines lit up simultaneously and interrelating, now that is where your neural network is lit up like Dallas. And that's where you go when you grow in grace. And we see all of this emerge as we examine the stream of consciousness, because this is how doctrine is built. Word upon word upon word, line upon line, concept upon concept, here a little, there a little. And you don't forget this. The Holy Spirit keeps it in long-term memory. You facilitate it by listening to me repeat stuff. And you facilitate it by going out there and applying it to your daily life and see doctrine work. It's more real to you than the reality you face. The definition of the word heart, then, is stored in your vocabulary. The word heart serves as a vector that links up with the frame of reference and calls to your remembrance the doctrine of the stream of consciousness. Five. Then the Holy Spirit, under His recall ministry, pulls up from categorical storage your entire inventory of ideas on that subject. And I think I'm demonstrating to you who've been here over the last several hours how this is working. You know a lot about this now. And it's more than just a one-word thing anymore. It's not a word, heart. It's phrases, concepts, doctrines, principles, constellations. The Holy Spirit is at work here. Point six. Knowledge of this doctrine can increase or diminish based on how often you utilize the information. See, it's really facilitated right now because we're discussing it. Let's see, it's been about a year ago approximately, we studied the doctrine of fear. How much can you recall about the doctrine of fear? Are you afraid that you can't recall anything? Well, that's okay. We will repeat it at some point. And there are tapes, by the way. Didn't facilitate. Well, maybe when you're afraid, you go dig those old notes out. Paulie D's got them on the internet. Just click a little button. It'll play it all back for you. Print out the notes if you want them. Knowledge of this doctrine can increase or diminish based on how often you utilize the information. The word heart, by the way, is used constantly in Scripture. For example, the King James Version uses it 830 times in 762 verses. So it's a pretty big doctrine. And not on more than one or two of those 830 occasions does it indicate the blood-pumping organ. Seven. It is from these passages that a comprehensive analysis of the heart is developed. And you can apply this to any doctrine that is developed. But for heart, it involves 830 references. Now, you're probably bored thinking about that. But see, you didn't have to go to 830 verses. Somebody had to do that. However, eight. The average believer doesn't have the time or the inclination to research all these passages. How about taking that on as a weekend project or a month-long project? First of all, find all 830 references. And then begin to classify them. Bring them into some kind of order. Well, that's the job of the theologian. And when the pastor acquires enough information to develop a category, he teaches it as a doctrine. Now, you don't hold off until you've got all 830 passages examined. When you get things pulled together into some kind of reasonable order, then you can present it to your congregation. The doctrine of the heart. Point 9. What he teaches, obviously, is not initially a definitive study. But it is enough to communicate at least its basic principles. So you get the information out there about the heart. I've given you all I know on it so far. There's nothing more for me to say once I get done with this. I've given you all I know. But I do not, by any stretch of the imagination, want you to assume that's all there is to know. One of these days we'll come back and study the heart again, and you will say, Oh, no, not me. I'm going to catch a quick nap. I'm going to read the novel I brought. I'm going to mentally do grocery shopping. I could be at the ballpark, that kind of thing. You might develop a little bitterness about it. Well, point 10. As the pastor learns more, he revises and updates his doctrine. Revise and update. And on occasion, he'll teach it again. Get enough information to where it seems pertinent to go back through this because more information is available, then you teach it again. Often the congregation thinks that the pastor is repeating, and he is. That's his job. The repeating part is the part where you facilitate. Actually, it's optional. You either facilitate or you're bored. I don't want to listen. I've heard that. And any time you say, even if I repeated it verbatim, word for word, if you say, I don't want to hear it, that's repeating, you are expressing a form of passive negative volition. Why is that? Because you need the doctrine facilitated, and repetition is how it's done. Can you remember all aspects of the doctrine of fear? How about the doctrine of divine decrees? Do you remember all of those? If we go through divine decrees again, are you going to check out for 3-4 weeks? It won't be long enough. It'll take 3 months. Be sure to stay gone 3 months. Often the congregation, therefore, thinks the pastor is repeating, and he is, but inserted in the review is additional information that constitutes an advance on the previous study, and if you don't concentrate, you miss the advance. And you take your old notes and think you've got it, and you don't have it. I recently did the 10 problem-solving devices. I went back and found out where I originally taught it. It was like eons ago. And it's not in the same order now as it was then. And the definitions have been revised and updated. If you went back home and said, I'm not paying attention tonight, I'm going to doze, and then went and got those old notes 12 years ago, not the same stuff. You say, well, is it different? It's different in the sense it's updated. You make an advance, dear children. Hopefully after 12 years we know a little more about these things, don't you think? And when we teach the doctrine again, we revise, we update, we polish, we perfect, we keep moving forward. We try to find new ways to explain and illustrate. We try and find more precise ways to bring the idea across. And as far as your cerebral cortex is concerned, what would you better understand? Sometimes I'll say the same thing 3 times, hoping that on one of those will serve one group of the congregation, another group, and that everybody gets it because it's stated different ways, and one gets it where the other doesn't if it's stated only one way. So the idea is to teach here. This is didactics. So inserted in the review as additional information that constitutes an advance on the previous study. Point 11. By utilizing the 3 spiritual skills, this is how the believer grows in grace. You get filled with the Holy Spirit through rebound, and then you develop the problem-solving devices. Those are skills. Become proficient at them. You grow in grace. You facilitate old wheel tracks. You link up associations. And you create constellations about a given doctrine in your categorical storage. This goes on. And so here's a category for you right here. We'll pretend that this is a category called the stream of consciousness. And before we started this, this was your collection of memory traces. Now this should be enlarged. These should be facilitated and others should be added as far as your understanding of this doctrine is concerned. And this is one of hundreds of doctrines. So you create constellations when you use the three spiritual skills and you facilitate old wheel tracks, you light up associations, you create constellations. Therefore, the word heart plus the concept of the stream of consciousness is an association. But when you add the seven compartments to that, you have a constellation. And all of this is a part of the same doctrine. Point 12. As the doctrine is developed or revised, the pastor compares Scripture with Scripture and correlates the subject matter into its proper place within the doctrine. If I find out more about, for example, categorical storage, then that's where I put the information and that's where I teach it. Very simple, but it has to be done that way. So doctrine has to be revised. Scripture is discovered. That Scripture is analyzed, and then data from it is put in the various doctrines to which it applies. That's how you update a doctrine. 13. When the pastor teaches, the believer is able to learn the doctrine for the first time. It's possible some of you may have never heard these doctrines taught before, the doctrine of the heart, the doctrine of the stream of consciousness, then this is the first time. There are those who've studied it before. Now, when the pastor teaches, this believer is able to facilitate what he already knows and then update his file with new information. So you update your file. What is the file name? Stream of consciousness. Where is it located? Categorical storage. Where is that? It's in your heart. And for it to get there, you have to believe the information. That's why oftentimes there are blind spots in a person's spiritual growth because there's a major facet of Scripture they reject. I don't buy that. Well, every Scripture eventually coalesces with all other Scriptures. It's a tapestry. It's not stacking things on top of each other until you gain a big, tall stack of doctrines. They all interrelate and intermesh as a tapestry does, so that when you're done, you see the entire vista of doctrine as the plan of God. And to pull one out is like snatching about 50 threads out of a tapestry. It damages the entire scene, whatever is being created by the person who's putting together the tapestry. So when he teaches, a believer can learn it for the very first time. Or another believer who already has information can facilitate what he knows and update his file with the new information. 14. The end result is that the believer has this information circulating throughout the stream of consciousness. And in our example, knowledge of the stream of consciousness as a doctrine is understood to the degree that it can be used in problem solving, decision making, or to contribute to your spiritual growth in another area of doctrine. Now, the knowledge of the stream of consciousness can help you in problem solving, for it is comforting to know that this information is there, it is retained in long-term memory, and under the filling of the Holy Spirit, He will recall information for you into your conscious mind that will give you the option of applying it to your circumstance. So knowing this is very beneficial when you hit the terror part. Hours of boredom punctuated by moments of terror. And when the terror comes, you have to be able to recall this. And there are many things you can draw from. This is only one of hundreds of examples. So to repeat, the end result is that the believer has this information circulating throughout the stream of consciousness. 15. It might be said that in categorical storage, the Holy Spirit inculcates organizes, categorizes, and expands information on a given subject. This is the way you learn any subject. You keep gathering information and reviewing that which you know. That's inculcation. Taking in the data is inculcation. Once you do that, it has to be organized. Now, what do you do for a living? Whatever you do, you've got organized thought regarding that. Not only do you know about it in certain organized ways. Bookkeeping, for example. I know nothing of bookkeeping, but I know that there's a credit side and a debit side. And I know that you can also break down everything that you sell. You can say, okay, I need to get a readout on the debits and the credits in this department, Department A, and I want to know about Department B and Department C, and who's overspending their budget. All of this is on a whole lot of pages. And if you get things out of order, then things don't balance, do they? And that, guess what? Accountants have their own vocabulary. Categories. You organize your thinking in categories. And then the Holy Spirit will take additional information and expand on any given subject. And He will be able to put the information in its right place. However, 16. This management of data is only operational through the four mechanics of the spiritual life. And here's the zappo to all of this. You've been bored sick all evening. I'm so sorry that y'all all came here this evening and had to face this misery. That's the spiritual life. It's not a chart. A chart is a visual aid to reveal to you an accumulation of doctrines. And all of these doctrines are sitting up on the board now, and there are many vectors up there, there are many vocabulary words, and there are many phrases. What do they mean? If it's just a chart, then you've got a lot of growing to do. If the chart is your life, then hello, you've made some great progress. So, however, the management of data is only operational through the four mechanics of the spiritual life. There's only way it's operational. And the sine qua non of these four spiritual mechanics is your personal volition. And there is... Well, shoot. I had that pulled and it must have slipped off the table. Well, here's the challenge. Since that visual is not here, that means you either know the four spiritual mechanics or you don't. And here's the big point of this point. The big point I was going to make with that chart up on the board is that the sine qua non for all four categories is your personal volition. There's a breakdown in any one of the four. If you don't have positive volition to the system. And it all starts out with the two power options. It begins with rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are options. Now, what's the breakdown if you don't confess your sins? And then there are the three spiritual skills which add to this, the problem-solving devices. And you learn the problem-solving devices. Will they work for you on the flat line of the soul? It depends on your volition. Do you have the courage, the confidence and the courage to make application in your daily lives? And so you have the deployment of the 10 problem-solving devices. And that's the third category. And there are 10 of those. And there's volition backing each one of those as far as deployment is concerned. And negative volition says they don't get deployed. There's a breach in the soul and the old sin nature takes over after that moment of terror has hit. And then there's the three stages of the sophisticated spiritual life. And there's tremendous pressure here. There's a lot of pressure, momentum test, and so on that happens in spiritual maturity that can divert you from your continued advance and therefore wreck your spiritual life. And volition is an issue there, obviously, as well. And so personal volition is the sine qua non for the entire function of the Christian way of life. If you're negative at any point, from the moment of your salvation to the moment of evidence testing, you lose if you say no to doctrine. 17. If you avail yourself to the filling of the Holy Spirit, then His mentorship will take you as far as you're willing to go. as far as you're willing to go. And the blessings that are associated with the spiritual advance are exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And the misery, the discipline, the punishment associated with rebellion against these standards is more than you can bear. All of you are required, therefore, to contribute positive volition and a willingness to learn, but nothing more. All you need to provide God and the Holy Spirit is positive volition and a willingness to learn. And the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all those things which have been taught to you. Point 18. It should have become obvious that both vocabulary and categorical storage are essential to the believer's understanding of the spiritual life and making the advance toward spiritual maturity. That should have become obvious. You have to have vocabulary to build categories. Categories become your life. That's how you think under pressure. Remember the faith rest drill. First of all, you claim the promise in order to acquire soul tranquility under pressure. Up to that point, you've either been afraid of something, or you've been guilty about something, angry, these kinds of emotional sins. And when these things occur, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you have no spiritual life. Yet you're trying to resolve all of these issues in a status quo of carnality. Now, how do you bring that under control? You begin claiming promises. There are over 7,000. And I would guess maybe 50 or 60 are recited verbatim on the basic series. I took two Tuesday nights when we did basics in order to emphasize the importance of claiming promises and did nothing but read promises for two solid hours. And that's important because that's what gives you soul tranquility. Pick one or two or three out and claim them. And with soul tranquility, then you have the ability under the power of the Spirit to begin concentrating on the doctrines you know. And He will bring into your conscious mind those doctrines that are pertinent to your circumstance. And then after you analyze these doctrines and begin to relate them to your problems, then you can then rely on a doctrinal conclusion. And the doctrinal conclusion is whatever the conclusion is that relates to your problem based on the doctrines you apply. And the Holy Spirit will bring you to a doctrinal conclusion. This is my conclusion of the circumstance I face. Now, the coverall is the 11th commandment, thou shalt not sweat it. And then, of course, there are other attributes to that, but that's a basic problem-solving device. And the second stage of the faith rest drill cannot work if you don't have any doctrine to concentrate on once you acquire soul tranquility. What's there? What's there to think about? And whatever there is there, the Holy Spirit will bring up for you to think about. And the more you have, the larger inventory He has for you to work with. And so it should have become obvious that both vocabulary and categorical storage are essential to the believer's understanding of the spiritual life and making the advance toward spiritual maturity. Now, under point 19, we begin biblical documentation of categorical storage. And there's several verses involved, and those several verses have to be categorized into several different areas, and so we will do that on Thursday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the power of the Word and for the system You've given us to make this a part of our thinking. And therefore, it is drudgery at times. And we have to think through very boring concepts. And we have to go back to the very beginning on occasion and take a look at the raw basics. And from that, we develop concepts and ideas. We develop associations, constellations. We develop categories by which we can think under pressure. With this in mind, motivate us as we continue the advance, as we become organized in our thinking under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.